Well, God is good, and all the time. My name is Reverend Mike. I'm the senior associate pastor here. Our senior pastor, Shane Bishop, is out on a pilgrimage with several people here from the church. They've been in Egypt. They have moved over to Israel, and they will be back with us by the end of next week. I do want to give a quick shout out here at the 9:30 service. Did you notice all the people wearing the same shirt over here? It's not a coincidence. Those are our students. What's up, students? Had the student conference going on this weekend. Look at the impact that's going on right now. Thank you so much, Erica, Peyton, for your leadership. Thank you to all the volunteers who are helping this weekend. And students, we are so proud of you. We're so proud of you as you are pursuing Christ and taking these next steps in your faith. I know we'll conclude today with a service in the chapel, I believe, later this afternoon. So looking forward, I'm going to be there for some of that. Well, I have a question to start us off with today. How well do you adjust to something new? When something new comes in your life, are you someone who goes with the flow? Or are you someone who resists change? I need some hands. Who goes with the flow when change comes in your life? Let's see some hands out there. Online, make a comment. What about those who are resistant to change out there? I want to see it. A lot over here. All right. Resistant? What about you online? Well, you know, I've been on both ends of that spectrum still to this day. I will go with the flow of things that like deeply impact my life. A change that happens like that. And then there are other things that I really just dig my heels in, become stubborn, and I just don't want to change. And I've always kind of been like that, even from when I was a child. In fact, one thing that I loved started to change when I was growing up was computers. Whenever I would see a computer as a kid, I was fascinated by it. I wanted to just go play on a computer when I was a child. But there was a problem, though. Then, computers were much more rare, expensive. You definitely did not have them in your pocket, and you didn't just let a kid go and play on a computer when I was a young child. Now, in grade school, there were a couple computers that were throughout the school, but for whatever reason, I never saw a kid touch them. They didn't let us touch them. And there was one computer in particular, and the computers that they had when I first was in school was a Macintosh SE. Anyone remember the SEs? They were like a beige box. They had a screen, and you could put a floppy disk. And there was another slot for another type of disk. I never knew what that was, but you could put a floppy disk in those. Well, we had a couple of those throughout the school, and there was one in particular that did mock me because whenever I would come into the school at Broad Meadow Elementary, on the left was Mrs. Burke's office, the secretary, and the principal, Mr. Murphy, but on the right, there was just a room that had like old textbooks in it. It was a small room, it was not a classroom. In the middle of it, for some reason, there was like a cardboard table, square card table. In the middle of that area, a chair put up to it, and there was one of those Macintosh SEs there with the keyboard and a chair. But I don't know who ever got to use that. I don't know why they left the door open where us kids could see that. If it was some special student that got to use that Macintosh SE, it wasn't me, because I never got to. As computers became more a part of the class, boy, did I love that change. We started to get them in more of our classrooms, and I got older. They had a computer lab. Oh, I remember at 8 or junior high, whenever I heard about the computer lab, I said, they have how many computers in there? 20 computers? Oh my gosh, I loved the change of computers, and I wanted to always be on one. However, on the other end of the spectrum, there was something that I didn't like that computers brought. As the internet became more popular, and email became more popular, I didn't want anything to do with email. I did not want to send an email or write an email or check an email. I didn't want anything to do with it. In fact, by the time I was in college, email was clearly out there at that point, but it was never a primary tool within the classroom. It was always a secondary tool. You go into the class, and maybe there was something that happened within the course, and the teacher would kind of tell you verbally in class, And then the teacher would say, oh, if you didn't get that, here, I'll send it to you as an email. Or I have some extra notes. If you didn't get those, I'll send them as an email. You still didn't have to check your email. In fact, by the time I had gotten all the way to the end, towards the end of college, I had not opened up my student email one time. Then, during my senior year, I was in the SPO, the student post office, looking through my snail mail. And there was a younger classmate that we happened to have the same class together. And the younger classmate mentioned to me that an email was sent by a professor to our student account of something that was important that was not communicated in class. And I said, oh, I haven't seen it. I've never even opened my student email. And I'll never forget the look on this younger student's face, like total shock, total horror. Unable to authentically believe that I had yet to open my student email, that I would go through class without it. And I realized something in that moment. At some point, email changed from a secondary tool to a primary one. My classmate, he was younger than me, he'd already experienced that change, and I didn't. And as much as I resisted the change of having email, I was no longer going to have a choice. If I was going to keep going on to school, and I did have, at that point, I just thought a master's degree after that, I would have to allow email to be a primary communication tool in my life. If I wanted to move forward, I was going to have to adjust my life to the times, get over my resistance, and allow this email thing to be an everyday part of my life. And let me tell you, boy, did it turn into that. Well, we start off the text today with resistance. There's resistance in the Bible to something new. There's a radical idea that's causing waves. It's mind-blowing. It's rattling the cages of religious thought. And it's making people rethink their entire belief system, question their religious identity. And it's starting to make people realize they're going to have to adjust their everyday life in a way that they were not planning on doing. What idea is this that has rattled the cages? It's this idea, a simple one. Simply by believing in Jesus and confessing that belief, a person is suddenly made right with God. This simple idea of justification by faith, by believing through faith, by confessing, is blowing everyone's mind. It's causing a stir, and there is resistance in the text. Why? Well, before this time, an older way of doing things where people were trying to make themselves pleasing to God by their own human effort. It has so much to do with actions, with works, by showing outward obedience. But of course, there's a problem with this method. Two problems, really. First of all, it's all smoke and mirrors. People are sinful. No one can actually make themselves so obedient, try so hard, that they would ultimately be pleasing and live up to God's standard. Now, at the very most, a person could look blameless before others, but God would always know the person's heart, and God would always know, no matter how they appeared before their peers or other people, that that person had fallen short of God's glory because sin had entered the world. Now, the Old Testament rules that were there were good. And they were there so that people could experience God's goodness. There was good intent with this. And surely it allowed for some people to experience the goodness of God. But it was always inferior to what God had intended originally. Here's the second reason the new idea is causing such a stir within our text today. This simple change in thought was going to change people's everyday life. It was going to reframe in the way that they had been taught to see God, to think about God. It was going to make them reframe the way that God sees them. And it was going to make them have to reframe how they were going to interact with the world around them. As we enter God's word today, we begin to hear about this simple way of being made right with God and the importance of sharing the message. Let's go. Romans 10, verses 6 through 8. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips, it is in your heart. I don't know about you, but I love exploration. I love trying new things. I love the idea of exploration. We're, of course, in the territory of Lewis and Clark and their expedition to explore the West. I personally love that we continue to explore space and the billions of galaxies. It doesn't even make sense, but that's how big God is. The billions of galaxies out there and the new telescope out there giving us clearer pictures than ever before, clearer pictures than the Hubble ever gave us. Well, what about here on Earth? We have explorers and submarines now going to the deepest part of the sea, 7 miles below, discovering hundreds of new sea creatures that only lived in the unplumbed depths of the ocean. I love exploration. I think it's a great idea. I think that's part of our nature. We want to explore. We want to know the unknowable. We want to search and give effort and energy and brain power and create partnerships that will help us figure out the unknown and create teams that will help us go farther than anyone's ever gone before. Exploration is wonderful, but there's also a danger in our exploratory nature. It can make us miss what's right in front of us. The need to conquer new territory can actually put us to the place where we miss the treasures that are right here and now. Well, in this moment in the Bible, it's talking to a group of people who have this exploratory energy. They want it to go towards, in this case, finding salvation. They want to reach with their strength and their might to find this newness in God. They want to search the depths in order that they could find some type of revelatory knowledge that will make them seem like they are closer to God and find the new beginning that salvation can bring. They're willing to reach the highest places of heaven, go to the depths of the earth to plant a flag to show what they have discovered. But where we find ourselves in the Bible today is it's basically saying, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't have to do any of that. The message is close at hand. It's right here. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. You know, it's the same for you. You don't have to reach any farther. You simply have to believe in Jesus and confess your belief. All we're asked to do is do it by faith, by simple belief. It's that easy. But here in the Bible, people are stirred up with this energy. And they want to put all their energy towards pursuing salvation. And because they're putting all their energy in the wrong place, it was actually preventing them from experiencing what God wanted to give them, a peace that surpasses understanding. You know, my grandfather, he taught Sunday school for 50 years. He retired 3 years ago from doing that. But he loved to teach. He was a great teacher, loved to teach Sunday school. And he told me a story one time that has to be from, the story has to be from 30 or 40 years ago. There was a woman who started attending him and my grandmother's church back then, and the woman started attending my grandfather's Bible study and class. Now, my grandfather's class got together and really started to get to know this woman. And what they found out was is that the woman's husband didn't want to be a Christian and did not want to come to church. Well, the class got together and started praying for that woman's husband. And as time went on, about a few months, the Holy Spirit started getting a hold of that man. And there was a night where the husband was by himself at home, and he was just wrestling with God because he did not want to be a Christian. He did not want to go to church. This wrestling was happening over some time. But then finally, this night at home, he said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to go to church. And the way I remember the story is he actually is in the living room and he's on the ground in agony, praying that God would accept him for his mistakes, figuring out how all those promises that he'd broken over his life, how he could begin to make amends. And he's on the floor for what I understood as hours. And he is just agonizing with this energy. And finally, he was exhausted. And it was quiet. He was spent. And he said, "You know what, God? I believe in you, but I can't do this. I give up. I surrender." You know, after he said those words, this man said that a peace came upon him that he had never experienced before. It's when he stopped trying to make himself right with God and surrendered to Christ, he experienced peace. You know, it doesn't matter how hard we search, we are not going to find the secret to God by searching the galaxies. We're not going to find it in the depths of the ocean. We're not going to find it through artificial intelligence, or there's not some cave out there with some scroll that's going to tell us about salvation. We already have it. We've been given the gift through Christ. It is right here. It's right now. We don't have to go anywhere. It's right in front of us. All we have to do is believe and confess Christ. It's that wonderful. It's that easy. It's simple. Now, many of us here and online maybe already know this message of the gospel. Maybe we've already accepted it into our lives. Maybe you've experienced here online or here in our sanctuary in the last year or years back. Or perhaps you were somewhere else when you got to experience meeting Christ for the first time. The moment when you believed and confessed Christ and you were unburdened from a pointless salvific pursuit. But what the Bible begins to get us into this moment is the idea and the question, how did we come to that change? What got us to the point of how we could hear the gospel message? Or who brought us to that point? For the wife in my grandfather's class, her husband got to know Christ because they started praying and she started inviting him to church and telling him about Jesus. What about you? God used someone to get you to the point of hearing the good news. And here's where we find ourselves in the text and with us right now in this moment. God had to speak to someone to reframe how they saw themselves as evangelists. God had to tell someone that, yes, enjoy this wondrous good work and good news in your life. But now you have to think about how you can share that with others. God had to send them out. And that's what the Bible talks about next. Here's our verses. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? So we find here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful truth. This is true for all of us who are called on Jesus' name. We have been saved. But how did it happen? God sent someone our way to lead us to the message of Christ crucified. And what this part of the Bible boils down to is that really there are steps for people to come to the point of being saved. We got this wonderful thing we just heard. Anyone, and I mean anyone, who calls on Jesus, confesses, believes, and confesses through faith will be saved. But it doesn't happen unless someone is first sent. And this text really gives steps on how someone gets to the point of being saved. Well, what are the steps so that people can hear the good news of Jesus through our faith community? What about here and now, not 2,000 years ago? How are we as a faith community sent out to share this wonderful experience of Christ with others? Well, what we've called it here for years at Christ Church is Evangelism 100, Evangelism 200, Evangelism 300, and Evangelism 400. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through those together so we can understand how God is sending us out as a faith community. So let's start out. First, Evangelism 100, Wear Christ Church Gear. What is Christ Church Gear about? It's about getting the word out there in order that people may, first of all, hear the gospel and become of a part of our faith community. Whenever we're wearing Christ Church gear out, obviously we're letting people know that there is a church out there. When that happens, when they get drawn here, what are we going to do? What I just did a few moments ago. We're going to tell people about Jesus. So getting the Christ Church gear out in the Metro East or wherever you are watching church online is a way to pull people in. And I think that God's favor goes with us when we're wearing Christ Church gear. You know, on the local Christian radio station, Joy FM, they'll talk about something like the right song at the right time. Have you ever heard that before if you listen to Joy FM? And what that means is you'll hear testimonies of people going through a really difficult season or a tough day, and they turn on the car radio, and what happens? Like the perfect song that meets them exactly where they're at, and they're connected with Christ. Well, it's the same thing with wearing Christ Church gear. I've heard countless stories about people seeing Christ Church gear out in public, and it gave them an idea about checking out our church. Don't be shocked if you're wearing a Christ Church gear out in public. Someone comes and asks you about the church. Just say, I love the church. I've done that before. I don't tell them I'm a pastor. I say, I love the church. You should join us sometime. Also, don't be surprised that someone's having a really bad day, and God uses you walking down the supermarket aisle, and they think, maybe I need to go to that church. God's favor is there. I think God's using that to draw people to this place, not because it's about us, because of the message in which we proclaim the gospel, the life-saving power that comes through Christ. I think God does some miracles with Christ Church gear. In fact, I think God just did a little miracle with Christ Church gear in my life that I want to tell you about. Two Christmases ago, Reverend Shane, he got me a very nice Columbia kind of puffy vest. He got me a very nice vest. It's one of those that's got the Omni Heat. You know the Omni Heat? You like open up the vest or the coat, and it's like a disco ball in there. It keeps everything really warm. You know what I'm talking about? Real. And in fact, I have a Columbia coat that I wear. It's got that in there. You open it up, and you can see all that. And my younger daughter, it doesn't make me feel very good. She'll say, oh, there's Daddy's sparkly coat. That's his sparkly coat. Doesn't make me feel like much of a man. But anyways, he got me this vest, and I didn't get to really wear it or anything at first. I put it on about a month later, and guess what? Too big. It was too big. I just put it on once, had the tag on it, and I thought, well, shoot, not going to be able to wear that. So I sat it, it's been in my closet, and it's had the tags on it. Well, just like a week and a half ago, I mentioned that to a couple staff people around here during the week. And they said, you know what? Bring it to the bookstore. They may be able to sell it. You didn't take the tags off? I said, no, they may be able to sell it and get you a new vest. Puffy vest. I said, I'm going to try it. So just like Wednesday, I bring it into the office. There's a big group of people around there. And for whatever reason, you know, I had it on a hanger. I decided I want everyone to see it, like me try it on. I said, it's too big. Let me show you. Tried it on. I zipped it up. And guess what happened? Someone looked at me and said, that fits perfectly. And there's a mirror to the right in that office area, and I looked at it, and sure enough, that vest fit just perfectly. Now, the only explanation I have is that sometimes I pray in that closet. I think I prayed so hard, the Lord just shrunk it, shrunk that vest, so I could wear it around the Metro East. It might be the 7 dozen cookies I've had over the last month and a half, and 10 pounds I've put on, but whatever. Listen, that may not be a miracle exactly, but God does use miracles when we use Christ Church gear. Go to the bookstore sometime, pick up some Christ Church gear, and watch God work. Next, Evangelism 200. invite someone to church. A personal invitation is a wonderful way to invite people to church. And as Reverend Shane has said a little bit about this, we'll talk a lot more about it in the future. But really, invite, that personal invite is the number one way that people come to church. You know, the way we do invite cards, sometimes you hear about random giving out and God uses them. That's wonderful. Sometimes we kind of think personally, we'll think strategically about it. That's wonderful. It's cool to scatter these seeds and just see what God would do. Actually, right before the service, I just talked with someone with an invite type of thing, and they basically gave out 50 invites to something here at the church, and some of those families may even be here at this service right now. So sometimes they just go like hotcakes. But I also know that there are times when God lays someone on our heart in particular to invite to church. Now, these invites often make it more of an inward struggle because it doesn't feel like some random, inconsequential invitation. It feels more like a moment where we are trying or we have to be obedient to God. And just this week, I was talking with Kelly Tobin, someone from our church family, our church community here, and she was talking about just this, inviting people to church with an invite card. And she's talked about randomly giving out invite cards, but she told me a story that relates to this well. Sometime back, she was at one of the stores she shops at, and there was a woman who worked there, and she had seen this woman several times before, kind of stuck out to her in the past. But this day, it was a little bit different. When Kelly was about to leave the store, a thought came across her mind about giving the woman an invite card and inviting her to church. Well, what did Kelly do? She talked herself out of it. She got in her car and drove away to leave. But as she did, Kelly said she couldn't deny it. God was pulling on her heart so strongly to invite this worker to church. So what'd she do? Put her car in park, went up to the woman, and gave her an invite card and invited her to church. And here's a direct quote from Kelly. She said, "I was probably super awkward, but I knew I was being obedient to God." You know what? Sometimes we give out these invite cards, it feels pretty random. But every once in a while, we are the person that God has chosen to invite someone in particular to church. Those can be a little harder, but hopefully we're like Kelly and we walk away knowing that we were obedient to God too. Evangelism can be hard sometimes, but it's what God asks us to do. Grab some invite cards. I asked them to put them out at the Sync Center. They may have some at the Welcome Center as well. Just have them on you so in case you have that moment where God asks you to invite someone to church. You don't have to try to tell them every time that we have for worship services. Just grab some after worship and just watch God work. Next, evangelism 300, pray with someone. When someone needs to pray, just say a brief prayer with them. I know this doesn't work in every situation all the time, but there are times when you can just say a quick prayer with someone. You can just thank God for that person, quickly lift up the situation and ask God to bless them and just move on. It can be out in public somewhere if they ask you to pray with them. It can be on a phone call if someone's going through a difficult time. Sure, it can be a DM message, a text message, but just say a brief prayer with someone. What does that do? First of all, it meets someone in the situation that they're at. You're interceding in that moment, and you're giving God something to work with. So that person will know in that moment that God showed up for them. But here, in terms of evangelism, what does that do? It lets people know that you have a sincere Christian faith. And oftentimes, when people see a sincere Christian faith, what do they want to do? They want to hear about where you go to church. So then, from that point, you can tell them you come here to Christ Church, and we can tell them more about the gospel and get them plugged in. Pray with someone. You don't have to do it every day, but you have the opportunity to do a quick prayer and move on, trust God with the rest. Finally, evangelism 400 at Christ Church. This is just straight up, share the gospel. When it comes to faith, let people know that Jesus changed your life. The Bible talks about having an explanation for your faith. All you got to do with them is let them know that there was some point that you believed and that you confessed Jesus. However you do, that's fine. Sometimes I think when we've been in the faith for a while, it's hard to come to someone who's new to the faith because we've had so many seasons and we want to explain so much. But here's the big idea. Your life changed. The trajectory went in a different direction whenever you believed in Jesus and you confessed it. That changed everything. For someone who doesn't have faith, that's the moment for them as well. If they have more questions, fine. But just get them to the point of just believing that Christ can change their life like he changed yours. You know, right now, the world is hungry for Jesus. I mean, it's everywhere. The world's hungry for Jesus. All we need to do is share. We also need also to embrace how we can find new tools to really share the gospel well or go to old tools that we haven't used for a while. I heard a story about a father who was taking his young son out to feed ducks at a pond. The son was so excited to go feed ducks. "We're going to feed ducks, Daddy. Yeah, yeah, yeah." The daddy was excited because he was going to be able to experience this for the first time with his boy. Well, they got to the pond, and when they got there, the dad started taking pieces of old bread and turning it into little pieces for the son, and the ducks saw them and started waddling over to them, and the father was just thrilled to be able to watch his son be able to feed these ducks. That's why the father was awfully surprised to see the son start running towards the ducks and start pelting the ducks with the bread. The father took the son and said, "Son, open up your hand, put the bread in your palm, and let the hunger bring them to you." The boy sticks out his hand, got the pieces of bread there, the ducks waddle back, and they eat right out of the boy's hand. The hunger drew the ducks to the boy. You know, the higher up we get in these evangelism steps, 100, 200, 300, 400, there's no doubt that there is a bit of finesse and training needed if we've never had it before. But here's the big idea. We don't have to try too hard. We don't have to throw the gospel at people. We simply need to share the good news. And actually, we're going to help you with that. I'll let the cat a little bit out of the bag here. Reverend Shane got a new book coming out in February, in the middle of February, and it's called That's Good News, How to Overcome Your Fear and Evangelize. And it will be our spring study, and it's going to give us some practical ways where we can share our faith and see how truly easy and simple it can be. And I've been there before where it's kind of difficult to understand, but these Bible studies, these classes we'll do are really going to help us. You'll hear about that more in the next few weeks. Why is it simpler than we think? Why? Because the gospel message itself is powerful. The gospel message itself draws people to it. It draws people to the point of believing and confessing Jesus. Here's our last story, and then we'll close up shop. Final story. Last October, we have several wonderful Honduras ministries around here. They're always going on a mission trip. Right Turn, Feed My Sheep. We've done Bibles for Honduras. This is another way we get Bibles to people in Honduras. I went with Feed My Sheep in October. I think Right Turn's got a mission trip they're going on soon. If you ever want to go on a mission trip, make sure you contact one of those ministries. Well, I went with Feed My Sheep last October to Honduras so we could reach some people for Jesus. I got to be a part of medical clinics, vacation Bible schools, preach at church. I also got to preach at a place with an evangelistic sermon, what felt like to me on the outskirts of Honduras. The evangelistic event was held in the middle of a school compound, and I preached in an open-air venue there. And there was a stage that I preached, and there was a concrete floor and a roof, but there were no walls at all. They had a wonderful spirit filled. We got there a little bit late. They were already worshiping. They still had worship for about an hour. But they had wonderful spirit filled worship there. And there were some people on the outside of that area, but everyone was there. About 300 people in all. And there was a mix of about 50-50 kids and adults. Now, when I went up to preach, I had a translator with me by my side named Eddie. And this message that I crafted, it was 30 minutes in English. But when you have a translator, a 30-minute message, of course, turns into an hour message because you say a sentence or two and then the translator translates it for the audience. So this was an evangelistic sermon, and the whole point of the sermon was that there would be a moment in it where people could hearly clear and accept the gospel. And as I preached, there were many people listening, but there were also kids running around like crazy. There were several parents watching their kids right outside of that speaking area I was telling you about, close, but right outside of there. And that was probably 15 or 20% of the audience there. And I just kept preaching and not let it distract me, but I was aware. But here's what else I was aware of. I was aware about how my message was constructed. And when it came to the translator, I knew at about the 45 or 50 minute mark, I was going to have a 3 to 5 minute presentation of the gospel. I was leading everything up to presenting the gospel. Well, for all of that time, up to that 45 or 50 minute mark, there were people, like I said, halfway paying attention. There were people on the outskirts of that area. But then something happened right when I was about to approach that, just like 60 seconds before. Out of nowhere, it started to rain. And I don't mean a little rain. I mean a deluge. All the people started to come under the roof. And as a preacher, I knew that the gospel was going to be presented. And to watch everyone be drawn under the roof, get in their chair, standing room only, right before the gospel was presented was astounding. And right before I was going to present it, the crowd went absolutely quiet. And I shared about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, I didn't feel anything different as a preacher because it had nothing to do with me. It was all about this gospel and the power to draw people to it. After I shared that message, 37 people were saved. Why? Because someone was sent, proclaimed, the people heard, and they called on the name of the Lord. And when that happens, Jesus saves them. Friends, we have been saved because of Jesus. We can let go of the pointless effort of trying to find salvation in our own strength. But where does our energy go now? Well, it goes to getting people to hear about the same God who saved us can save them too. It's just that simple. As we close today, I have a unison prayer for us. It's just a couple sentences, but the prayer is about just thanking God for saving us and asking him to equip us to be his witnesses. Will you pray it with me? It'll be on the screen here. God, thank you that you have saved my life through believing and confessing Jesus died for me. God, prepare and use me to be your witness to those who need to hear about Jesus. In his strong name, amen. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. First of all, God, we always need to just thank you that you have saved us. You have put our life on a different trajectory. It wasn't man that did that. God, you did that. We thank you in this moment for those you sent, for those people, God, who you reframed how they thought about you, how they thought about the world, how they thought about interacting with others, how they thought about bringing the message to us, maybe multiple times with multiple people. We remember your patience with us. And we thank you for the ability that we had to hear and receive the gospel and how you've changed our life. But God, we know that what you've done in us was never supposed to stop with us. And God, we know that there are people around us every day that were in the place that we were, hurting, lost, confused, unable to understand what our purpose were. God, we pray, Lord, the way in which you want to use us, whether that be inviting, wearing Christ Church gear, inviting, praying, or just straight up telling people about Jesus, will you use us so that they too can experience this wonderful, wonderful life that you've given us? You are a good God. You've shown your goodness upon us. Will you grant us the mercy and grace to watch you use us and transform the lives of others? We love you and we thank you for these moments. Through Jesus' strong name, the church said, amen. Amen.